We have a really important question to dig into here this morning. Let me read it to you. I have friends who want nothing to do with Christianity because of things that past Christians have done. They'll point to things like colonialism and abuse within the church and say, why would I want anything to do with that? What would you say to someone like that? Should the sins of past Christians keep people from Jesus today? That's a really great question, and an important question for us to engage in as we're moving beyond a culture that just sort of assumes that Christianity is the way to go. Sadly, Christians have done and continue to do some pretty bad things, right? The song goes, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, and yet we've done some pretty unloving things as a church. What do we do with that? And how do we help people to process that if they are saying, well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, if that's what his followers are going to do? How do we help people to follow Jesus when some of Jesus' followers have really messed things up? Those are important questions for us to wrestle with. So what I want to do today is acknowledge that reality. I want to acknowledge the fact that these criticisms are not coming from nowhere. Christians have done some very Christian, unchristian things. I don't think, though, that the past sins of Christians should keep people from following Jesus today. That would be a tragic case, I think, of throwing out the baby with the bathwater, as it were. So what I want to do here is explore these things with you, and then imagine that I'm sitting across the table with one of your kids or one of your neighbors or one of your family members who says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus because of that. And try to think through, okay, what would I say to that person? What might you say to that person? And my hope is that this will be something that you can share with people online or through Facebook or YouTube or whatever. And I hope that this will help you in your walk with God and help them to kind of think through this very important question. Just to organize our thoughts, I want to address three questions in particular. Have Christians committed sins in the past? Should those sins keep people from Jesus today? And what would you say to somebody who is put off of Jesus by those sins? That third one is going to be a little bit longer, just to let you know, because that's where the rubber hits the road here. So three questions. Have Christians sinned? Should that keep people from Jesus? And what would you say to someone in that situation? First, have Christians committed sins in the past? I'll give you one chance to answer that question. Sadly, yes. The reality is that Christians and people calling themselves Christians have done some things that are very much counter to the will of God, and that is sin. The person who's asked this question has pointed to a couple of issues, colonialism being one of them. Colonialism is that drive that a lot of Christian nations had in the last couple hundred years to go out into the world to found colonies that would get resources to send back to the motherland. That often caused a great deal of harm to the people who were living in those indigenous situations. It was often said that, we're going to convert the heathen. That was the Christian that was just the Christian justification. But in reality, the priorities tended to be gold, greed, and God in that order. And sadly, God got left out of it sometimes. So yes, Christians have sinned through the practice of colonialism. Related to that is the issue of racism, right? A lot of colonialism was driven by the assumption that white people were just better than people of other races, and that somehow justified the treatment of those people. So many Christians have owned slaves have owned people of different races as slaves, and they seem to think that they had biblical reasons for it. They did not. We have also seen how a lot of Canadian churches have been complicit in the abuse and stripping away of Indigenous identity. We're all too aware of those realities. You know, Christians have sinned through racist actions in the past. And of course, abuse continues in all sorts of ways. For years, we've known about this in the Catholic Church, right? But Protestants are hardly immune to it. One of the biggest groups in the United States, the Southern Baptist Convention, has been in the news lately because of an internal report that showed that for the past two decades, the denomination's executive committee lied about abuse, covered it up, vilified the victims, and protected abusers. And it's not just Southern Baptists. Powerful people in all denominations have used their power for their own benefit. Like, my heart sinks every time I hear about a new scandal surrounding another prominent pastor. Like, just this week I saw another documentary on Disney Plus about the Hillsong guy. Like, this is heartbreaking. This is not the way that it should be. And yet, some Christians have sinned through abuse like that. Now, a part of me wants to say, well, hold on a second, because some of those things have been done by people who call themselves Christians, but are not really believers in the way that we as a church would understand believers. Colonialism, racism, the Crusades, a lot of this stuff was done by people who would have checked off Christian on the census, but they were cultural Christians at best. They clearly didn't know Jesus personally, and it had a major impact on their ethics, right? You can tell that they were not Jesus people because they were not acting in Jesus' way. So I think we need to acknowledge that, to be fair, there are a lot of people who have done bad things in the name of Jesus who were not actually Christians. But we also have to acknowledge that legitimate believers have sinned against others. And I don't think anybody comes into it expecting to. The pattern seems to be, in a lot of cases, you come in, you make a big impact, you start to get power and authority, and you start to use that for yourself, and you start to think you're above the law, and then all of a sudden you've got a church breaking up because the pastor is engaged in some sort of scandal. That's not an excuse. That's just to acknowledge that that happens. Sadly. And when it doesn't help us at all to deny it. It doesn't help us at all to cover it up. What we need to do is bring that into the light of the church, shine the light of the gospel on it, and say, this is not the way it should be. So should Christians, have Christians committed sins in the past? Yes. Should those sins keep us from following Jesus today? No. That would be a little bit like going skydiving and refusing to use your parachute because the diving instructor was mean to you. And he was like, blackout, fall down, drunk. Like, oh, I'm not going to use this parachute because you've been bad to me. Just because the teacher is flawed doesn't mean that the object of your faith is. You can trust the parachute. You can trust the Savior. And just like skydiving, this is a life and death situation. I know that there are believers and Christians who have done awful things. Let's be honest, though. Have you ever hurt another person? Have you ever used your own power for the benefit of other people? I'm going to guess, for yourself. I'm going to guess yes, because I have. And theologically speaking, that means I'm just as much a sinner as the people who have done those things in the past. We all have this sin problem that we need to be delivered from. We put ourselves before God and neighbor, so we need someone to come in and deliver us from that. That's what Jesus does That's why all of us need Jesus to come in, to restore us to God, to set us up for eternal life. He dealt with my sin and your sin, and believe it or not, the sins of colonialists and racists and all of those people, so that if they can submit themselves and accept the forgiveness of God, we are all made right with God. The only way to the Father is through the Son. So it would be an utter tragedy for someone to miss out on Jesus because of a sinful Christian. So please don't let sinful followers keep you from following Jesus. And it's not just a like follow Jesus and get your salvation ticket punched thing, right? Like John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. When he comes, he gives us purpose and identity, and he brings us into this big worldwide story of redeeming creation and shining God's light into all parts of culture and the world. That's a good way to live. That's a good plan to be a part of. So if you want to know what life in all its fullness is like, come to Jesus. So should the sins of past Christians keep us from following Jesus today? No. No matter what his followers are like, we will always need Jesus. Jesus will always be faithful. That brings us to our last question, and this is, I'm going to spend more time on this one, just to kind of set your expectations. What would I say to a person who has been put off by the past sins of Christians? You know, they don't want anything to do with Jesus because of what his followers have been like. What would I say? I think I would say three things. I'm sorry. We're trying. Jesus is worth it. I'm sorry, we're trying. Jesus is worth it. The first thing I would say is I'm sorry. Christians and people calling themselves Christians have messed up. We, the church, people like this have walked in ways that are counter to what Jesus is like. We've acted in ways that are inconsistent with God's character and God's will. That's not the way that it should be. If you've seen people like that, that's not what Jesus stands for. We have fallen short of being the people that God intends us to be. If you've been hurt by a church leader or a Christian in the past, or by some act that's undertaken in the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. We have failed to accurately reflect Jesus' character to you. There's this, I'll never forget reading in university, a book called Blue Like Jazz. There's this description in it. It's an autobiography of a Christian guy went to a liberal arts college, and there's this scene where he describes in the middle of college at this like big, you know, bacchanalia. What's another word for that? Like a kegger, okay? There's a big drunk fest party, and the Christian group on campus, they go out and they build a confession booth. But here's the twist. As people come in, they say, we're going to confess the sins of Christians to you guys on campus. And the author talks about somebody coming in and having this conversation with him. He says, Jesus said to feed the poor and to heal the sick. I've never done much about that. Jesus said to love those who persecute me. I tend to lash out even if I feel threatened, you know, if my ego gets threatened. Jesus didn't mix his spirituality with politics. I grew up doing that. It got in the way of the central message of Christ. I know that was wrong. I know that a lot of people will not listen to the words of Christ because of people like me who know him, who carry our own agendas into the conversation rather than just relaying the message that Christ wanted to get across. I'm sorry for all of that. I think that we as Christians all need to be able to say that. And I think that if you have been hurt by a Christian, please hear us saying that from the bottom of our hearts. If you have been put off by a Christian, by a way that they have acted, please hear us say, I'm sorry, we were wrong in that. So I would say, I'm sorry. I would also say, we're trying. Like you know that feeling when you know that you're not all that you can be, but you really want to be all that you can be? We're not all that we can be as Christians, but we really want to be all that we can be, and we're making the effort to get there. We want to reflect the character of Jesus in our lives. So we're trying. And culturally speaking, I think that that means for us four things. We want to put service before power. We want to put grace before judgment. We want to put justice before reputation. We want to put Jesus before self. Okay? Just to give you some tangible ideas here, you'll know that Christians are trying to be more like Jesus when you see us putting service before power, grace before judgment, justice before reputation, Jesus before self. Let me just briefly touch those. Service before power. There is a great desire in the world to get power, to gain power, to use it for your own well-being, right? I know in movies, that's the person who usually learns by the end that you need to be better with your family. But in the real world, we make heroes out of powerful people, right? And yet, service really is more important than power to Jesus. John 13, right? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his control, that he had all the power in the world. So he got up from the meal, wrapped a towel around his waist, and served his people. Jesus had all the power in the world. So he used it to serve. I mean, it's Philippians 2, right? Jesus was in the very nature of God. He didn't count it something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He even died on a cross for us. And then Jesus actually says, after washing his disciples' feet, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. To use your power for the benefit, for your own benefit at the expense of other people is counter to the nature of Jesus. So you'll know that we as Christians are trying when we put service before power. You'll know that we're trying when we put grace before judgment. You know, I think that there is an assumption in the wider community or wider culture that church is full of these holier-than-thou Christians who will look down their nose at you. And if you're not a church, if you're not a Christian, you go into church, you're going to have a whole bunch of people judging you as you walk in the door. You ever been to a church like that? The problem with that is that it's totally antithetical to the way of Jesus. Like the whole story of redemption begins with God putting mercy before judgment. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Jesus did not put judgment first. Mercy came first. God didn't wait for us to get right with him and then love us. He didn't look down his nose at us in judgment. He was so committed to us that he took steps to redeem us and to invite us back into relationship with him. And you see, again and again, that's the way that Jesus interacted with sinners, right? He put mercy before judgment. The religious establishment would have written these people off, and yet Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, or come and sit with me and talk so that you can understand what I am all about. Experience the grace of God. He came to seek and save the lost. Yeah. You'll know that we are trying as Christians when we put justice before, put grace before judgment. Same here. You'll know that we are trying as Christians to be more Christ-like when you see us putting justice before reputation. Justice is so central to God's character that it might as well be his middle name, right? Like Amos 5, you've got that very famous passage where God says, away with your feasts and your festivals. I don't want anything to do with that. Rather, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The fact that people are putting their own reputations before Jesus, excuse me, before justice, in order to preserve a church or to preserve their reputation or to preserve their influence is wrong-headed. The instinct that churches have to cover up wrongdoing is wrong. We need to bring that wrongdoing into the light, even if it hurts our reputation, so that we know justice can be done. We put justice before reputation. And then, to sum it all up, I think we can say this. We need to put Jesus before self. If you think of it, at the heart of it all, service versus power, grace versus judgment, justice versus reputation, the question is, who's got first place here? Is it me? Am I trying to accomplish my own thing or God's thing? Whose agenda am I pursuing here? If we're going to follow Jesus, that means that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we identify with Jesus, and we follow him. Not walk ahead of him, not walk to the side of him. We get behind him and go where he goes, do what he calls us to do, act in ways that are consistent with him. If we make the effort to honestly put Jesus first, then we are going to grow to be more and more like him. So what would I say to someone put off by the sins of past Christians? I would say, I'm sorry. I would say, we're trying. And finally, I would say, Jesus is worth it. You know, I know people have done awful things in Jesus' name. But I also need you to know that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus' way. When you see abuse in the church, when you see cover-ups in the church, what you're looking at is like one of those epic fails on a show like Nailed It. Do you guys know that show on Netflix, Nailed It? It's a reality TV show where, you know, essentially they give artists and bakers this masterpiece of a cake, and say, okay, you have X number of hours to reproduce this, this masterpiece. And sometimes, search Nailed It Fails on YouTube, you'll find some really hilarious things where people tried to make it look like the masterpiece, and it's just like, it just looks terrible, right? They didn't have the time, didn't have the skill, did something wrong. They didn't have time to let the cake cool before they started to ice it, and so everything's just falling apart and sliding down. As Christians, we are meant to reflect the character of God. When we fail to do that, we're like one of those epic fails. Look to the example before you make a judgment about Jesus. I would hate for someone to make a judgment about Jesus on the basis of an epic fail. Rather, look at the Jesus of the Bible, who was good and kind and merciful and just. And for us as believers, it is important for us then to not be like that mess of a cake, but instead be like the original, to reflect accurately the character of God in our lives. So don't let the failures of others, believers or not, keep you from him. Even if his followers fail, Jesus never will. So what have we said? Have Jesus' followers sinned in the past? Yes, tragically they have. Should those sins keep people from following Jesus? Well, no. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What would I say to somebody who was wrestling with those questions? I would say, I'm sorry. I've gotten it wrong. I would say, we're trying. And you'll know it when we put service before power, grace before judgment, justice before reputation, Jesus before self. And Jesus is worth it. Don't allow the sins of others to keep you from experiencing the redeeming love of Jesus, and be the kind of person who enables others to experience that same love. Let's pray together. Lord, I acknowledge that this is a tricky topic. People have done some awful things in your name. I mean, I've fallen short of your goodness. We all fall short in some ways. And yet, Lord, I pray that you in your goodness by your Holy Spirit would work in hearts, that we might see past the moral failings of Christians and people calling themselves Christians, to see that you are good, that you are trustworthy, that you are merciful and gracious and just. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to see you for who you really are. And I pray that you would enable us, make us so that when people look at us, they would see who you really are in us. Lord, may we be people who accurately reflect the image and character of God. Draw people to yourself. May we see and know that you are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.